Imagine waking up one morning and finding out that your motivation for life, for religion, was wrong. That's what the Apostle Paul did one day. He realized, as he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, that all that he had been living for was totally errant, totally wrong-headed. What if I told you this morning that perhaps there are things in your life that are motivating you at your job, in your neighborhood, in your family, in your marriage, are wrong, or at least inferior? Today we are confronted with these four or five verses in the book of 2 Corinthians, and we find an apostle who now is compelled by a different motivation, who is now motivated by something that is true and real, and something that he has little to no control over, yet it dominates his life. What if I told you today that you too could experience what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 11 through 15, that it's God's desire that you too would be compelled by the love of Christ in such a way that all of your relationships, all of your motivations, all of your life would look different and would have everlasting value. Compelled by the love of Christ. If you'll stand with me this morning, I'm going to read these few verses and hear from God this morning through His Word. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it's known also to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are besides ourselves, it is for God. And if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear from you today, that your Spirit would bring alive your already living and active Word, and that you might speak personally to us, that we may hear you and be changed forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, Paul writes to this church, we persuade others. What does that mean, knowing the fear of the Lord? Is he talking about God and all his wrath? Is he talking about the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord? Here's a hint. Whenever you see the word therefore, look at the previous verses to understand what the therefore is referring to. And if you look back just one verse, you find the answer in 2 Corinthians 5:10, where Paul writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil." That's what the therefore is referring to. Because we're all going to appear before our Maker, here's the point: our decisions count. It matters how we treat people. It matters if we give up or not. It matters what we do with Christ, either making it our aim to please Him or ignore him. Paul here is aware of the personal accountability. He's aware of the potential personal reward, but he's also aware of the personal judgment for those who have rejected Jesus. So, knowing that there are those in Corinth who've been listening to him and potentially arguing with him that Jesus is not the Son of God, that there is ultimately no accountability, Paul says, we persuade others. This was Paul's mission after he realized he was totally wrong on that road to Damascus. It was his desire. It was his motivation. It was his mission in life to persuade others of the reality that Jesus is the Son of God, that God came to earth, that God took his own wrath upon his own Son in the place of others in order that they might have eternal life. He was moved, knowing what he had experienced in Christ. He was moved to persuade others to go from town to town, city to city, village to village, exposing himself to all kinds of harm in order to persuade other people that they might receive and experience new life, new hope, the life that only Christ can bring. How about you? Do you actively try to persuade others? Let me ask it this way. When is the last time that you engaged someone about Christ, trying to persuade them, knowing that your words won't ever change a heart, that only God can change a heart? But when was the last time you could honestly say that you were in a conversation like that, trying to persuade others? That's why Paul is in Corinth. That's why he's staying here a year and a half. That's why he's writing this letter. That's why he's living the life that he's living. He's trying to persuade others, to persuade as many as he can, that they too would experience Christ, that their lives would be changed as his life was changed. Last week, we had a visitor who was a missionary to Croatia. He was born in Croatia, lived there for the first 19 years, then came over to the United States and lived for 16 years here in the States. Got a good job, was married, had children. But then one day, he began thinking about his homeland, and he began having thoughts, and he said that he began to think of individuals that he knew, friends, classmates, neighbors. And he asked the same question: is that person saved? Do they know Jesus Christ? Do they have a relationship with Christ? And as he thought of each person, the answer was no, 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 no. And then the question came to his mind that changed his life's course. He asked himself this question, or he heard the voice ask himself this question: are you okay with that? Are you okay with that? And it's from that moment on, through a period of different interactions and years, that he gave up the house and the job and the security and moved back to Croatia with his wife and now four children at the time. And he's given his life away to a difficult situation. What he shared last Sunday, the three hardest years of his life. But he's going to persuade others to hold out the gospel to other people. How about you? Are you involved in that mission? Is that something that's at the forefront of your mind and heart? Are you okay with neighbors, relatives, friends going to hell? Listen, Paul wasn't. He wasn't okay. And so he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, he writes. And I hope it's also known to your conscience. We're not committing ourselves to you again, he says in verse 12, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. Here's the deal. Corinth is known for being a bunch of big mouths, a bunch of braggarts. The way of the world has dominated this city of Corinth the same way that it dominates the United States in 2019. To show that you've made it, you have to put forth all the externals, the house, the home, the high-paying job, the great speaking ability, maybe write some famous books or produce a blockbuster movie. Then you've made it. Then you're somebody. But that's the problem here at Corinth as Paul is writing this letter. The question that the Corinthians are asking, but who is Paul and who is Christ? If Jesus is really the Son of God, then why are so many Jews, his own people, rejecting him? If it's true what Paul says about this Jesus, then why isn't the majority of the nation, especially the leaders, why aren't they embracing this Jesus? Or if Paul is really an apostle, they reason, why is he so weak in appearance? Why is he so impressive in this, unimpressive in his speech? And why is he so familiar with sufferings and imprisonments? You remember, they have a real hang up about Paul because he suffers everywhere he goes, because he's weak wherever he goes, because he's powerful when he writes words. But when he's in person and you see him and you see his appearance and you hear him speak, you're not impressed. After all, here's the reasoning. If Paul was an apostle, surely God's favor would be upon Paul and his church would be really big, right? His sermons would be spellbinding and they would be on the radio. His books would be bestsellers. There would be excitement and energy all about his ministry. And if he was truly sent from God, he wouldn't be a loser who suffers, appears weak, and he's mocked by his opponents. Would he? That's what Paul's addressing. He's addressing those underlying attitudes where the Corinthians are so enamored with outward appearance, they can't see God moving. We're tempted to see the same way, even in 2019, not to see the ways of our Savior that are different than the ways of the Lord, not to see the movement of God's Spirit because we can only see through the lenses of the external. But God is doing things that we're never aware of, things that are too wonderful for us to ever comprehend. And here the Corinthians are at a crossroads. Will they continue on with the relationship with this apostle that appears weak, who suffers wherever he goes, who's not all that impressive? And will they turn back to the way of the world? In 1912, there was a medical missionary named William Leslie. He served for 17 years in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. He got in some kind of relational kind of issues with some of the tribes, and although they reconciled, he left after 17 years feeling that he was a failure. He went back to the United States, lived for about 9 more years or so, then he died. In 2010, 100 years later, a ministry team of evangelicals, they flew 2.5 hours into the thickest jungle there in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. After paddling across hollowed out logs, if you can imagine, across this huge river, then they backpacked 10 more miles into the densest, deepest part of the jungle. And there they came across the same people that William Leslie had failed. They found 8 villages there across 34 miles. Each village had its own evangelical church. Each village had a gospel choir that they had competitions with between their different villages. There they found a 1,000-seat tribal cathedral that had gotten so crowded in the 1980s, an entire church planning movement had to be wrought because the building could no longer hold all the people that were traveling for tens of miles. They had no Bible in the Yancey language. They used a French Bible. Guess where the people in the jungle learned French? From William Leslie. He would cross the Kilu River once a year and he would travel throughout the jungle. There he would teach the Bible, taught the tribal children how to read, how to write, the importance of education, and told them Bible stories. To the world, William Leslie accomplished little. The people didn't even remember his full name 100 years later, though they owed him everything. All they remembered was that he was a Baptist. But the name of Christ was revered and worshipped there, and a church planting movement was thriving in the jungle. 100 years later, the people that came across this were astounded of this work. Outward appearance was dominating the Corinthian church mindset, and oftentimes it does to us as well. It would be helpful for us to remember Bernie Madoff and his $65 billion Ponzi schemes look successful, but it left everyone bankrupt. William Leslie appeared to fail in the Congo, but 107 years later, scores of people are going to heaven and churches are continuing to multiply. That's Paul's message to the Corinthians. Listen, don't be boasting about outward appearance. Don't be fooled. Don't be foolish. Don't get caught up in the world's way. In Sovereign Grace Community Church, I would say the same to you and me this morning. Don't be fooled by what a work of God looks like. But what we are, Paul is saying, is known to God. And I hope it's also known to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those, other Corinthians, who boast about outward appearance and not about what's in the heart. Paul's saying, listen, our heart is for God. And it's for you, Corinthians. Though it's true I suffer, though it's true I look weak, remember your Savior did too. I don't think Paul liked to look weak at first. I don't think he enjoyed, at least at first, the embarrassing physical disease that he had, and he begged God that he would take it away. He likely didn't appreciate the people who were publicly opposing him here in Corinth, or the imprisonments, or the beatings, or sicknesses, or the stoning, or hardships, or the embarrassments, the poverty, or the ridicule that the Jews no doubt piled upon him, or even his former classmates. So what is he doing in Corinth? Just like someone might have asked William Leslie, what are you doing in the Congo? Why? Doesn't make sense. Here's the answer. Verse 14, look. For the love of Christ controls us. The most powerful force in the universe, the motivation that caused the Father to send His only Son to the mission field of earth, The impetus behind the Son of God allowing heathens to put nails in his hands and spikes through his heels. The inspiration for the Son of God as he sweat drops of blood, crying out, "Not my will, but your will be done." Here's the motivation, the love of God. Paul says, I am here in Corinth because the love of God compels me. It controls me. He says it to the Colossians this way. Him, Jesus, him we proclaim, warning everyone. In other words, trying to persuade everyone, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. It's God who's doing it. It's God energy, this unexplainable but powerful force that lives in every Christian. This is the reason we give and serve and endure, though we're disadvantaged. This is why we teach our children, attend Bible study, pray when an adult child is rejecting you, all that you've taught, even when you perhaps might lose what you long for. There is a force. There is a person who lives within you and me. It's this love of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit that's compelling Paul to continue on in Corinth, that compelled William Lindsay to go to the Congo. For the love of Christ controls us, even if we end up in an unappreciated Corinth or in the jungles of the Congo and think we're a failure, or even a small church in Roanoke, because we've concluded this, verse 14, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, in verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Here are the two reasons that Paul gives as he's explaining this powerful entity that lives within him, this love of Christ that controls him. He says, this is the first reason, because Christ died for me, that one has died for all. You know, there is a personal nature to Christianity that's different than any other religion in the world. All other religions in the world present some kind of deity, some kind of God, but that God is, he's impersonal. He's a God that's somehow out there. But Christianity presents something very different. It presents one who's a missionary God that goes not only to the jungles, but goes to the suburbs. And there he goes and incarnates himself through his word and through others. And there those persuade others and they use the words that he's given. And somehow his word actively works in hearts and changes lives. And it becomes personal that Jesus Christ didn't merely just die for some structure, some church building, or even a corporate mass of people, though he did. He died personally for you. And that's what Paul says, that Christ died for me. When he writes to the Galatians, when he writes about his motivation, when he writes about how he lives, he says in verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. My sins have been placed upon the cross with him. He has taken my personal sins. He has taken them personally. And he says, it's no longer I who live now, but Christ who lives in me. He says, in life, I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God. Listen, this is why. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Not just for my dad, not just for my aunt, not just for my neighbor or for my pastor. He died for me. For me. And Paul says that's motivating him. When he thinks on all that that means, that God would have mercy upon someone who's dragging others into prison, who thinks he's very religious, but he's just the opposite. He's a murderer, a destroyer of the church, that God would have mercy on him. And then not only that, but then personally speak to him and personally commission him with a mission for his life, that he might go to the Gentiles, that he might go to congregations like he's speaking with in Corinth, that he might go to cities as he did to Corinth and all these other cities that didn't know Christ, where there was no congregation, where there was no church, where there was no knowledge of who God is, that he would choose me, that I might persuade others that they might receive what I receive. Does that motivate you? That Christ died for you? For you. I think that meant a lot to me on the day of my salvation. But it means a lot more to me now. And the reason why it means a lot more to me now, because I've stumbled and fallen for decades. And he still died for me, knowing that I was going to do that, knowing that I was going to fail. We have concluded this, that one has died for all. And he died for all. That those, here's the reason number two, those who might no longer live for themselves, but for him. Because Christ died for me, I live for Christ in his glory. Paul's saying, I'm living for Christ in his glory. And his glory is for these people here in Corinth. That's why he died. That's why he's there. That's why he's interacting with them. That's why he's anxious over their response. That's why he's writing these letters back and forth. That's why he's sending Timothy. That's why he's sending Titus. That's why he's enduring. Because Christ died for him. And now Christ has given him the power to no longer live for himself. For himself. Revelation gives us a picture of it. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 through 13, speaking of these others. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you, Jesus, were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. That's the heavenly picture. Imagine this picture in heaven of peoples from every tribe, tongue, and nation. People from America, but also people from the jungles of Congo. People from Corinth, there around the throne. That's God's glory. That he might prepare for himself a people from all across the world that would worship him, celebrate him, and experience his love, his kindness, his mercy, his majesty, his power, his strength, his goodness, his kindness, his love. It's this love that can compel God to send his son to earth. It's the same love now that compels us to live differently. True satisfaction, true fulfillment, true joy only comes when we live not unto ourselves, but unto Him. How do I know that's true? Because that's who God is. Your true satisfaction and joy in this life is only going to be experienced as you become more and more like God. Because that's who He is. He is a God who gives Himself away. That's what we just sang about. He gave His life away. That's who God is. He left heaven to come to earth. He died. He was crucified, dead and buried. But He was raised to life. And now He goes forward, saving individuals from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and transforming their selfish hearts, transforming their desires and motivations that are maybe way off or maybe just a little bit off. And He now helps you and He helps me live for something bigger than our own contentment, our own satisfaction. He gives us the opportunity to live for His glory. And in His glory, we find our joy. There was a popular show, kind of going to date myself here, in the 80s. It was my favorite show. It was called Cheers. It was at a bar in Boston, and the owner of the bar was a former Boston Red Sox pitcher. He wasn't a very bright guy, at least in the show. But there was a sense of community there in that bar in the show that they called Cheers. And the theme song went something like this. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came, right? You want to be where you can see troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. And there's something about that that rings true to humanity. This sense of community, this longing to be amongst friends who know you and appreciate you and say, Norm, as you walk through the door. But it's not true. It's not true. You don't want to be where everybody knows your name. You want to be where Christ knows your name. You want to be where everyone knows His name. That's the place to be. Where the name of Christ is exalted. That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. That's what motivates Paul. That's where you want to be. Not as someone who's making your name great, but instead making much of the Great One whose name is above every name. And whose knee of all humanity will bow before Him. Listen, if you live this way, you might be like William Leslie, and they might forget your name. How can you forget this guy's name? But they did. But that's the beauty of the story. Because His name, Christ's name, the name above all names, the name Jesus, that means God is my salvation. Christ, that means the anointed one who brings my salvation. That name is not forgotten. And that name will be exalted in all of heaven for all eternity. And God calls you and He calls me to live our lives with this kind of mission. So I ask you three questions as the worship team comes forward. Are you personally persuading others? Are you waiting for someone else to do it? Are you okay with those going to hell? Are you compelled by the love of Christ to try impossible things? Are you compelled by the love of Christ to stick it out? To continue to endure, to continue to engage, to continue to love even when, as in Corinth, you're not loved back? Are you still living for yourself? God offers you something so much greater, so much more rewarding, so much more difficult. Because it won't be easy if you live this kind of a life. And it probably won't make you famous. And people will probably forget your name. But one day when it's all over and you're taking your place around the throne and there's brothers and sisters from the Congo on your right, and others from Roanoke and Croatia on your left, you'll realize that it's all been worth it. You'll realize that your life mattered and it counted because this love of God that compelled the Father to send His Son so worked itself out in your life and is working itself out in your life even now, that you too were compelled to live as Christ. And it's all worth it. Let's stand and sing in response. You know, as I get older, speaking to you who have children, there's a real sense of unexplainable joy when you can give to your kids, when you watch them grow. There's not a parent in here who doesn't want their child to excel and surpass them in every single circumstance. And when you interact with those children, whether they're young or whether they're adult children, there's a joy that happens when you do that. When you come alongside and you encourage and you pray and you interact and you watch Him, it just gets better and better and better and better. That's what God wants for your whole life, not just for your children. That's why Paul's persuading people. Because this joy is infectious. This love of Jesus, it's almost like a high that compels us to continue to pray, to share the gospel, to love, to encourage, to endure. Don't give up. That joy is meant for you. That love is not just to be given away. It's to be experienced as you do. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would help us. That You would compel. And I'm so grateful, Lord, as we read those verses. It talks about it's Your love that powerfully works in us. We can't drum it up ourselves. I'm so thankful for that. Because sometimes it just doesn't feel like we got it. But You got us. And You're changing our hearts. You're filling our souls. Your Spirit is prompting us. Thank You for that. Holy Spirit, prompt us some more. Father, fill us yet again. Jesus, help us. Help us to persuade others who You are. Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.